Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. And the gospel can be found in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46 on page 995 of the Bibles. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, of course, Simon has made quite a strong case for Christ the King this morning already through the liturgy and through the prayers. But I bet that if I'd stopped you on the way into church and said to you, "What day is it today?" most of you would probably have said Sunday. And some of you might have said today's date, November the 26th. Well, the thing I can remember is that this time, 20 years ago, I'd just begun my ordination training and I was on my first ever silent retreat. As you can imagine, this wasn't the easiest thing for me to do. And our tutors broke us in gently. We only had to be quiet at certain times of the day during the weekend. And we were staying in this retreat centre in Cockfosters, which in those days was run by a Benedictine order, who also served the local Catholic Church. And one of the monks was guiding our retreat. And on that particular Sunday morning, I bumped into him on the way down to breakfast, a bit like you might have bumped into me outside the church. And he greeted me with a broad smile and said, "Happy feast day." And it was pretty obvious from my expression that I had absolutely no idea what he was talking about. And then, of course, I remembered that their church was called Christ the King. So I realized that this day was particularly significant for them and hence their general overall excitement. And actually, I think it's quite good to have a day when we remember Christ is King, because we seem to be surrounded by a never-ending cycle of wars, dictators, terror attacks, and natural disasters. And it's easy to feel that the whole world is spiraling out of control, but we need to remember that God is still in control. Jesus is still King. And he's not just a king, he's the King of Kings. So although we may live in uncertain times, we can be certain of this. Jesus is King. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. Psalm 93, verses 1 to 2. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. Jesus is King. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:20 to 23, how God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. In the Bible, the right hand is synonymous with power and honor. So, for example, Exodus 15, 6 and 12. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. To sit at God's right hand was to share in God's might and his glory. And some of you may remember in Mark 10:37, two of Jesus' disciples asked Jesus if they could sit, one on his right and one on his left, in his glory. But of course, what they didn't understand was that Jesus was going to enter his glory on the cross. I suspect that the glory that the disciples were looking for was far more worldly in nature. Well, not only has Jesus returned to his rightful place at the right hand of God, but Paul emphasizes there is no greater place. Ephesians 1:21 describes Jesus as seated in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And far above isn't about distance, it's about power. In other words, there's no power in heaven or earth, whether spiritual or temporal, that can ever come anywhere close to Jesus. And just in case we still haven't got it, Paul adds that Jesus is above every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. Well, a title indicates what position and power people hold in society. And this was why the Jews were so obsessed with Jesus telling him who he was. They didn't want to know his name. They already knew that, but they wanted to work out where Jesus came in Israel's power structure. And then, just as today, people used titles to strengthen their position. And some of these titles accurately represented the duties they performed, but others were created to give an illusion of greater power, and no doubt also to bolster their recipients' egos. And some leaders seem to be particularly susceptible to this, often acquiring the longest and wordiest titles of all. In Jesus' day, Julius Tiberius Caesar Augustus styled himself as son of the divine God, high priest, and he minted a coin so that everyone in his empire would know it. Kim Jong-il, the father of the current leader of North Korea, was called, amongst other things, dear leader, who is a perfect incarnation of the appearance that a leader should have. Goodness me. Well, there's something else as well. This is even better. Glorious general who descended from heaven. And perhaps most shocking of all, savior. Well, only one man has ever descended from heaven, and that is Jesus. John 3:13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Well, that's what Jesus said about himself. This is the truth. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Only Jesus has the right to be called Savior and Son of Man. Yet the title Son of Man was actually given to the former president of Zimbabwe, Robert Mugabe, towards the end of his time in office. Educated by the Jesuits, Mugabe must have been aware that he was appropriating a messianic title. How far the supposed mighty has now fallen. In Acts 4:10 to 12, Peter and John were questioned, falling the healing of a crippled man. by what power or name did you do this? And Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, replied, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No one ranks higher than Jesus. No one matches his power and authority. So what's the significance of all of this for us? Today's reading ends with these words, Ephesians 1:22. God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We, the church, are Jesus' body here on earth, under Jesus' power and authority. That's what it means to be placed under Jesus' feet. We're under his authority. But Jesus also intends us to share his power and authority. The same holy power and authority that Peter and John exercised when they prayed for the crippled man. The same Holy Spirit power and authority that filled the early church is also available for us. We too are meant to be full with the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. But if we're honest, most of us are nowhere near full with the fullness of Jesus. We let our spiritual tanks run far lower than is good for us, and we may be far emptier than we realize. How many of us are weary because we've forgotten to lean on Jesus' strength, and our souls are wilting as a result? Ephesians 5:18 tells us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. A more accurate translation would say, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, continuously be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you're always full. I drive a diesel car. I know it's embarrassing, but it's true. They're sort of becoming rather less PC than they were when I bought it. But when I got it, the garage warned me never to completely drain the fuel tank. They advised me to fill up immediately, as soon as the needle was even within touching distance of the red zone. And they explained to me that this was because in diesel cars, the fuel runs through the engine and lubricates it. So if the levels get too low, the engine seizes up completely and it's ruined. It can't be repaired. Moreover, the lower you get in the fuel tank, the sludgier it gets, which again isn't good for the engine. And it struck me what a good image of the Holy Spirit this is. We need to stay full so that we stay fresh and not sludgy, and to keep all our working parts running smoothly. Well, the recipients of Paul's letter already had faith in Jesus in our reading, Ephesians 1:15. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. But Paul wanted so much more for them. And because we too are recipients of Paul's letter, this prayer, these words that he's saying, it's also for us. Paul's saying, I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, but I want more for you. Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. It's not enough to come to faith. We need to keep growing in faith, or else we may find ourselves drifting backwards. We need to ask ourselves sometimes, do we know God better now than when we first believed? And if the answer is no, we need to copy Paul and ask for a fresh revelation. And notice Paul's words, keep asking, because we may not receive an instant response. And it's easy when we pray, when we can't see that we've had an answer, to get despondent and then be tempted to give up too quickly. But learning to persevere in prayer is one of the things that will help us to grow. Sometimes we pray, but we don't hear God's answer. And this may be because we're not prepared to wait. Sometimes it's because we've got out of the habit of listening to God, so we no longer recognize his voice. Paul didn't ask just once. He kept asking, like the persistent widow in Luke 18. We need to keep asking God too. And my experience has always been that the more we ask, the more we practice listening to him, the more clearly we begin to recognize God's voice. Now, waiting on God is a choice, and I've been powerfully reminded of this because just recently I've become a bit lazy about making time to listen to God, especially on behalf of other people. And gradually I noticed that I'd stopped listening to God, I'd stopped hearing from him quite so clearly and frequently as a result of my not tuning in regularly to him. So during the past few weeks, I've asked God to give me insight that could only have come from him. And over the last few Sundays, God has given me some very specific words for various folk here in St. Paul's, which have been a real blessing to them. And I'm not saying this because I'm looking for praise, because frankly, I'm rather embarrassed to be standing here admitting that I've let this particular gift drift. Because by my not using it over the last few months and taking time to listen to God for other people, that's prevented God from being able to use me to bless others through that gift. And I'm genuinely not proud of that. And I've talked to God about it, and it's okay. But I'm telling you this because I want to encourage you. Because it's never too late to turn back to God. It's never too late to pick up old gifts. Sometimes we're given spiritual gifts in the past, and we just let them go, or we don't think they're relevant, or we don't think they're for us. We don't believe God actually wants to give us a gift. It's never too late to pick up gifts that we've had in the past. It's never too late to receive new gifts now and to learn new things. And the instant I told God how sorry I was that I wasn't giving time to listen to him, it wasn't a pretty sight, I don't look good when I cry, God began to speak to me again. And in fact, I don't believe God ever stopped speaking to me at all, because God's always speaking to us. It was just I had stopped listening to him. We can all let our spiritual lives drift. But give God half a chance and he'll come running to restore us. He's got so much in store for us. Paul's final prayer is that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which God has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance and his incomparably great power for us who believe. If we can only get our heads around this, it will transform our lives. It'll also transform our prayer lives. You know, we don't always pray with the authority and power that we have in Jesus. We're very timid in our prayers. It's sort of, oh God, if you feel like doing this, you know, maybe if it's a good day for you today and you're listening, you know, but we don't pray saying, Father, in the name and in the authority of Jesus, who's sitting at your right hand, who's also praying for us. Paul says in Romans 8:34, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying for us. The king's prayers get answered because the king is king. And when we pray in Jesus' name and pray for the things that Jesus desires, the king listens. But we're so apologetic, we creep in as if, it's a bit like our house at home. It was a very old-fashioned house. It wasn't a grand house, but it was a very old-fashioned house. And there was one gate which had a notice on it saying, Tradesman's Entrance. And I was so intrigued as a child because I thought, what is a tradesman? And nobody ever came in that way except the people delivering the coal, because it was the way to the back door and the coal chute. But we do that to God. I think we tiptoe in at the tradesman's entrance as if we've got no right to be in heaven, no right to be asking him what we want, and no confidence that he'll do it. And that grieves God. He says, I'm your heavenly Father. I love you. I want to give you the things that you need. I want to bless you. I want to bless others through you. Also, I think if we take all of this to heart, we won't be intimidated by the world, because we'll remember to look to Jesus sitting on the throne. And then when we look at him and see him on the throne and see him as he is, we'll remember who we are. We are sons and children. We are sons and daughters of God. We're children of God. However weak we may feel in the face of what's going on around us, we are the strong ones. So what I want to do is pray now, but I want to also say that during the last hymn, Jane and I will be under the screen where the prayer ministry team normally stand. And I've brought oil with me. And if you'd like to come for prayer because you want more of God in you, you know, your spiritual tanks are running dry and you want to be filled with more of that. Or if you just recognize, like me, that you've stopped listening to God, or you're not using gifts that he's given you, you've let things lapse a little bit, then come and we'd be happy to pray for you. And if you just want a blessing, come. And in fact, the more people who come, nobody will be looking at people saying, oh, I wonder what they're going for. I wonder what they've allowed to lapse. We're among friends here, and God just wants to bless us. So if you'd like a blessing from God, Jane and I will be there, but we're particularly going to be praying for you, that you will be filled to the fullness of God, because that's what he wants for us. Father, thank you that we, the church, are your body. We are your sons and daughters. We have at our disposal all the gifts of heaven. Everything that you have is ours. And you long for us to be a blessing in our families and our communities and the wider world. And you long to give us what we need to be a blessing. And you long to fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, today would you come again by your Holy Spirit and refuel us. For those of us whose fuel gauges are touching the red zone, for those of us who've got so dry that we don't actually realize we're dry because we've forgotten what it's like to feel full, Father God, please fill us again by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.